Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 5, 19 and 20. As I shared with the early service this morning, there have been a couple of individuals who've asked, how long are we going to be in the Sermon on the Mount? And my response was, until we're finished. And someone else remarked, it didn't take Jesus near as long to preach the Sermon on the Mount as it's taking you to preach through it. So I understand that, but I'm not Jesus. So can't go much beyond that. My observation has been that people with regard to the Christian faith and the Bible normally fall into one of two camps. Individuals who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and as far as the Old Testament is concerned, as far as the Law and Prophets are concerned, as far as the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and those things are concerned, they're not bothered with that. They're not concerned about that. They just kind of go on, I'm trusting in Jesus, and that's really all I need to do. And they don't understand why oftentimes their lives are out of control. And they don't understand why at times they don't have the strength or the wherewithal to deal with temptation when it comes up. And they don't have the words to say. They don't have the things to fall back on in their mind and in their heart that would give them strength to say no to temptation. Or they don't have a strong enough anchor in times of trouble, in times of trial. And they wonder why that they continue to fail. They continue to repeat over and over and over again the things that trip them up, the things that knock them down, the things that keep them from moving ahead in the kingdom of God. I've got my faith, I trust in Jesus, and that's really all I need to care about, but I'm concerned that life isn't any better than what it is. Why? And then there are the other folks who say, yes, I'm a Christian, and I put my trust in Jesus, but you know, you got to stick with the Old Testament. You got to hang in there with the prophets. You got to follow the Ten Commandments and do all that you can to obey them, and the Golden Rule and all of the other things that are in Scripture that God commands us. You know, you got to follow them, and you got to be disciplined by them. And they wonder why they're so cold and oftentimes legalistic, and there doesn't seem to be much warmth about them. They seem to alienate people from them. And people kind of look at them when it comes to talking about the kingdom or talking about the Christian faith or the Christian life. They're very rigid, and they're very, they come across as being rather hard-nosed. And they want to have this joy and this fun that other Christian people are having, but they just can't seem to break out of this mold of being structured and just hard about things. I have no doubt in my mind, and I'm sure that most of you don't have any doubt in your mind, that there is a great deal of confusion about what it means, and what it takes to become a Christian. And it's important that we understand how a person becomes a Christian, how a person is saved, because you see, this religious group believes one thing, and this church believes another thing, and this preacher over here says one thing, and that preacher over there says something else. And we wonder, well, who's right and who's wrong? Who do we believe? Do I just, you know, say Jesus is my Lord and walk some aisle someplace in some church and get baptized and that's all there is to it? Or is there something more to this? You know, other people say, well, you know, you gotta give so much money and you gotta memorize so many passages of scripture and you gotta pray so many prayers and you gotta go to this and you gotta do that and so on and so forth. Who's right? How does an individual really become a Christian? And what's Christianity really all about? Well, listen, where men are confused, the Bible is crystal clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? In other words, salvation is God's free gift given to those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That's how a person is saved. You mean I don't have to memorize the Ten Commandments? No. You mean I don't have to be able to say the model prayer from memory? No. You mean I don't have to go to church 56 Sundays out of the year? No. There's really only 52, you know. I don't have to attend the business meetings? No. I don't have to go to a Sunday school class? No. I don't have to witness to anybody? No. I don't have to read my Bible every day? No. I don't have to pray every day? No. You don't have to do any of those things to become a Christian. But why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't you want to? You can't do anything, according to the scripture, you can't do anything to earn salvation. It's God's free gift to you. Amen? But once you are saved, you can't live, and you won't want to live like you used to live anymore. Paul said to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:17, those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old has passed. The old life has passed. The old attitudes are gone. The old motives have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You have new life. You have new motivation. You have new attitudes. You have a new insight. You have a new perspective on things. Those who truly come to faith in Jesus Christ are a new creature, a new creation. They are not the same person they were before Jesus. So what do I do about the commandments? What do I do about the law and the prophets? If I'm saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, then why do I need to be concerned with the Old Testament and with the commandments? And should I even be concerned about them at all? Well, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5, and we've already talked about these two things, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus points to the superiority of the law. God determined it, the prophets declared it, and Jesus demonstrated it. And as my mother would say, that's sufficient for me. Jesus had a high regard for the Old Testament commandments. Jesus had a high regard for the words of the prophets. Why? Because it was the Word of God. And it is just as much the Word of God in the Old Testament as the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul and John and Peter and the others in the New Testament. Secondly, in Matthew 5:18, Jesus points to the strength of the law. Not just to the superiority of it, but to the strength of the law. The commandments of God will endure forever. Amen? Churches will come and go. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Denominations will have their impact and then they'll fizzle out. But the Word of God remains forever. Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. There's going to come a day when my voice is silent. And there's going to come a day when the voices of other preachers will be silent. There's going to come a day when the nations of the world will block their doors to any missionary evangelistic activity. There's going to come a day when the world will rise up against the Christian community, against the Christian faith, against the Bible, and will seek to destroy. There's going to come a day when the world is going to do all it can do to stamp out any and all influence of the kingdom of God in the earth. But it doesn't matter who becomes president, doesn't matter who becomes king, doesn't matter what nation becomes the greatest nation on the face of the earth, it doesn't matter where economies rise and where economies fall, the Word of God is going to hang in there and stick around, and it's going to endure to the very end of time. And you can bank on that. Jesus placed a premium on the commandments, on the words of the prophets, and all of the other things that are contained in the Old Testament Scripture, because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God will remain forever. Thirdly, in Matthew 5:19, Jesus points to the standard of the law. Not just the superiority and not just to the strength, but also to the standard of the law. He obeyed the Word of God. Amen? He obeyed the Word of God, and he requires anyone who walks the way of righteousness with him. He requires anyone who walks the way of righteousness with him to obey it likewise. The Bible, both the Old and New Testament. The Bible contains the statutes and the ordinances, the laws, the commandments, the precepts, and the doctrines of the kingdom of God. And they remain forever. Unaltered, unchanged. They will be the standard for kingdom life and kingdom conduct forever. They're not opinions to be deliberated. They're not suggestions to be discussed. They're not ideas to be debated. They are God's truths to be followed. Now, there are certain laws that are more important than other laws. Moses ranked the laws in orders of importance. Jesus said that there were certain laws that were more important than others. On one occasion, when an individual said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responded that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus placed the law in certain order. It is our highest priority to love the Lord our God. It is the next priority to love each other. And a matter of fact, I would simply say you can't love each other as God wants you to love each other until, first of all, you love God as you ought to. Amen? That's why some of us have a problem loving others of us. That's why some of us can't get along with the rest of us. It's because we don't love the Lord like we ought to. So there are certain laws that are more important than others. There are certain laws that are ranked higher than others. But no law is to be ignored. No word of God, no commandment, no statute is to be ignored. And yet, if a person could honor every single doctrine and command and law and precept and statute and ordinance given in the Scripture, and you can't, but if you could obey every single one of them completely and fully, you would still miss the kingdom of God. Because that's not how you're saved. You remember the man named Nicodemus? One evening, Jesus was alone, and a man by the name of Nicodemus came to visit with Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the strictest religious order of his day. And he was also a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, what we would call today the religious Supreme Court of his day. Now, here was a guy who was not only a member of the strictest religious church in his day, but he was also a leader in that order, which means this guy had his biblical act together, if you will. He knew the Old Testament. He was well-versed in Mosaic law. He understood completely the religious and the ceremonial law. He knew chapter and verse of the religious traditions of the Jews better than he knew his own name. Nicodemus was the epitome of what a religious man and a holy man and a Bible scholar would be. You can't get much better in Judaism than a man like Nicodemus. And yet Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, "I tell you for certain," and Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, "I tell you for certain that before you can get into the kingdom of God," did you hear that? Here is this high religious official. Here is this great Bible scholar. Here is this leader of the Jewish people. Here is this man whose credentials are impeccable when it comes to knowing the Word of God and following through in the religious ceremonies and traditions of the people. Jesus said, Nicodemus, before you can enter into God's kingdom, you need to be born again. No doubt Nicodemus already thought that he was a member of the kingdom of God. No doubt he already felt like his position in God's kingdom was secure. No doubt Nicodemus was already squared away in his mind and in his heart that he had a place in God's kingdom forever. And yet here is Jesus, the one whom Nicodemus by his own lips says, we know that you're a man come from God because nobody can do the things that you do. And this Jesus, this itinerant preacher, this rabbi, this man come from God, looks at Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, before you can even enter into the kingdom of God, and I'm sure that hit him like a ton of bricks. I'm sure that went all over him like a bucket of ice water. What do you mean, before I can enter the kingdom of God? You see, Nicodemus, like so many other people of his day and so many people today, are banking on your best efforts to try to somehow persuade God to let you into the kingdom of God because you go to church, because you join a church, because you're baptized 1,800 times, because you give so much money in your tithes and in your offerings, and you support missions after missions after missions, and you're good to people, and you're good to your neighbors, and you pay your taxes, and you support your political party, and you do all that you can do to be a good, upstanding citizen, and you think in your own mind, because I am able to do all of these things, then God is going to let me into the kingdom of God, no questions asked. And Jesus said, ain't no way. Not going to happen. Before you can enter the kingdom of God, you must be born not only by water, but by the Spirit. Humans give life to their children, yet only God's Spirit can change you into a child of God. And I'm sure that just hit him between the eyes like a two before. I am a son of Abraham. I am a descendant of the father of Judaism. I am a direct descendant of the father of our faith. What do you mean that I'm not a child of God? Jesus said, don't be surprised when I say to you that you need to be born from above. Now, friends, we got to get this squared away in our heads. There is only one way to be saved, by God's grace through your faith in Jesus Christ, period. Period. It doesn't mean you have to be a member of a Baptist church. Matter of fact, that might hinder you from becoming a Christian. Some people say, well, I'm a Pentecostal. Some people say, well, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian. Other people say, I'm a Baptist. God don't care. He's not concerned one whit what shingle you hang over your religious door. God wants to know, do you know Jesus? Have you embraced my son who gave his life as a sacrifice for your sin-sick soul? That's the only thing God's concerned about. Now, if you want to be a Baptist after you're saved, that's fine. If you want to be a Lutheran after you're saved, or if you want to be this or that, God don't care. God cares about the salvation of the soul. So we've got to get that squared away in our head. The truth is, no one can be saved from sin. No one can have eternal life. No one can have confidence of heaven being their home based on strict obedience to the commandments. No one. Because we're not saved by obedience to the commandments. We're not saved by religious traditions. We're not saved by ceremonies and laws or obeying the golden rule or the law and the prophets. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. If anyone knew, the Apostle Paul knew. Paul was in many ways like Nicodemus before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was raised in a very strict Jewish family. Paul went to the university in Tarsus, and he was schooled in the ways of Judaism. Paul had garnered the attention of the Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem. Paul became a Pharisee like his father before him. Paul was being trained in this very strict religious order to become one of the top dogs of his day. As a matter of fact, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was being groomed by the elders of Israel to take his place among the 70 in the Sanhedrin. So Paul knew the law. Paul knew the religious traditions and the ceremonies. Paul knew the history of the Jewish people. Paul was a descendant of Abraham. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul had his religious act together, his head screwed on straight. And then he met Jesus. So Paul was cut out of the same cloth. Paul was brought out of the same mold as Nicodemus. So Paul knew what it was to live your life by the law. And Paul also knew that you couldn't be saved by it when he met Jesus. Notice what Paul says to the Galatian churches. Galatians 2:16. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Did you hear that? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't be saved by following the Ten Commandments. You can't be saved by obeying the Golden Rule. You can't be saved by doing everything that's taught in the Scripture, insofar as laws and statutes and precepts and so on and so forth. Those things are not save you. They were never intended to save you. We're saved by faith through grace. So then, what should my attitude be toward the commandments, toward the Old Testament, the law and the prophets? Should I honor them as Jesus did? Should I allow my life to be disciplined by them as Jesus allowed his life to be disciplined by them? And the answer is yes, you should. But then the question is asked, well, why? Well, first of all, the commandments of God, when obeyed, discipline my life and become a source of blessing to my life. I know far too many people, and I'm sure you do too, far too many people who say that they are Christian people, but their lives are filled with emptiness and with frustration. They can't get a handle on anger. They can't deal with temptation. They can't overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. They can't handle anything that rises up in their life that might upset them, like an illness or maybe even a death. They don't know how to deal with financial loss. They don't know how to deal with loss of employment. They say they're Christian, but their life is empty. It's as though they have a relationship with God, but it's in word only. God is not actively doing anything in their life. And I believe it's all because that they have left off what is required for an individual to have a blessed life, and that is obedience to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Let's go back there. This is our text for this morning. Matthew 5, 19 and 20. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. And I want you to notice carefully what Jesus says, because I know some of you think I'm off my rocker here, but that's all right. Matthew 5, 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, Jesus does not refer to the loss of salvation if I break the commandments. Go back and read it again. Jesus says, if I have no regard for the commandments of God, if I have no regard for the Old Testament, if I have no regard for the words and the teachings of the prophets of the Old Testament, if I have no regard for what God has established in the Old Testament, he doesn't say that I'm going to lose salvation. Why? Because I'm not saved by them in the first place. But he does say, I will be regarded as being least in the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, I will lose my position in the kingdom of God, because I'm still going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to lose salvation if I disregard the law and the prophets. But what I will lose are the blessings and the rewards and the fruitfulness and the joy and the usefulness that I would otherwise have if I became an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. He who looks to the perfect law
of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, obedience promotes blessing. Obedience, discipline by the Word of God and discipline in the Word of God, promotes blessing in one's life. Secondly, the law of God, the prophets, the Word of God in the Old Testament is a source of blessing because it keeps me from sinning against God. In other words, they police my conscience. They police my conscience. Psalm chapter 119, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. When I fill my heart and my mind with the Word of God, when I continue to pore over the Word of God and I continue to take it in, God's Word will have a wonderful effect on my way of thinking. It will have a wonderful effect on my way of seeing things. It will have a wonderful effect on the way I perceive things and understand things and feel about things. The Word of God will help me to realize what God says is right and what God says is wrong. What God says is sin. Now, I know that you can go on the internet, and I know you can talk to your neighbors, and you can talk to your dog if you want to, and try to ask them what is their opinion about what I'm about to do. And some of them will say, well, you know, it's okay as long as you don't hurt anybody. And other people say, well, it's all right. It's free society. You know, nothing to prohibit you. And other people say this, that, and the other. But what does God say? What does the Word of God say? The laws of the Old Testament, the precepts, the statutes, the ordinances, the words of the prophets police my conscience. I really don't need to ask my wife if what I'm about to do or what I'm about to think is right or wrong. God's Word will tell me. Amen? Oftentimes we'll ask another individual what they think about it because we've already made up our mind and we're just looking for some support. Huh? Am I right about that? You know I'm right about that. It polices my conscience. Thirdly, they teach me what's right and what's wrong. They provide moral boundaries. I'm fully convinced that why some of our young people, why some of our adults don't really have a handle on life is because they've not allowed the Word of God to set boundaries in their lives. You know, I was raised on a ranch back in the hollers of Arkansas, and we had about 250 head of cattle. And my dad was really big on making sure that the fences around the pasture land were up, they were standing, and they were strong, and that they were all intact. Didn't want any break in the fences, didn't want any strands of the barbed wire to be broken. He didn't want the cattle to get out. You know, and I'd hate to have to go out there in the dead of winter when it's cold outside and string barbed wire. I'd hate to have to go out there in the heat and the humidity of the summer and repair fences and so on and so forth. But it was very important for us to understand without those boundaries, those cattle would wander all over the hills. And wolves would get them, bears would get them, mountain lion would get them, some neighbor would get them and call them his own. And we would lose out. And it's true in your physical life. It's true in your spiritual life. Without boundaries, you're out of control. And the only way to bring your life back into control is to allow the Word of God to set boundaries in your life. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now listen, friends, we live, whether you're willing to accept it or not, we live in a world whose moral compass is broken. Amen? We live in a world whose moral compass is broken. Everybody says morality is relative. Whatever flips your skirt. Whatever peels your taters, you know. Do what feels good. Well, that's the old Hugh Hefner philosophy. You know, that's the hedonistic philosophy. If it feels good, do it. And everybody lives their life that way. We live in a world whose moral compass is broken. But the Word of God, the commandments of God, are the North Star that leads me back to moral and ethical and public and private responsibility and accountability. Amen? And until this nation falls on its face before the Lord of the universe and once again accepts His word, this nation will become bankrupt in everything that it does. Morally, ethically, politically, socially, economically, it will destroy itself. Because this nation is out of control. It has no moral compass. And it's because we've abandoned the Word of God. And you know what concerns me more than this nation abandoning the Word of God? Churches in this nation have abandoned the Word of God. I was reading an article this last week about a woman who was defrocked as a priest in her church. She was a black woman, and she was defrocked as a priest in her church because, as a Christian priest in her church, she would not renounce her Islamic beliefs, her affiliation, her association with Islam. Because she said they're compatible and there's no distinction between Christianity and Islam. I don't know what Bible she's reading. But we have churches today who have no problem with practicing gay individuals serving as priests in the congregation. Have we gone insane? Have we lost our minds? But this is how far we've gone down the road. We have lost our moorings. We've lost our bearings. And it's all because we've lost a handle on the Word of God. Oh, it's okay. Just put your faith in Jesus and everything is fine. Well, I believe in putting my faith in Jesus. But I also believe that we're to be disciplined by His Word. How are we going to know what God expects of our lives if we don't know what His Word says about our lives? Enough of that. Move on. Fourthly, of all the Christian commandments of the New Testament, and although the commandments of the Old Testament don't save me, and they don't, they do work to cleanse and purify me. Hebrews chapter 7, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 7, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're almost finished. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 19. And then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The book of Hebrews chapter 7. For the law made nothing perfect. Do you hear this? The law made nothing perfect. Well, you say, so what? Ain't no big deal. Why do I care about perfection? Well, listen. You know what the standard is for entrance into the kingdom of God? Do you know what the standard is for entrance into the kingdom of God? Perfection. Perfection. Spiritual, moral, ethical perfection. That's the standard that God set. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be perfect. Anybody here perfect? Not yet? I know some of you husbands think you are, but your wife's sitting there shaking their head, no. Perfection is the requirement. Perfection is the standard for entrance into the kingdom of God. Notice what the apostle writes in Hebrews 7:19. The law makes nothing perfect. So if you're trying to get into heaven by obeying the law of God perfectly, you're out. You ain't going to make it. Because the law makes nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In other words, the law does serve some purpose. It will not make you perfect, but it does provide a service. What is that service? Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, some things are purified by obedience to the commands of God. Some are purified by the fires of sacrifice and the waters of purification. But when it comes to forgiveness, no sin is pardoned except by the shedding of blood. So what the apostle is trying to get across to us here is, even though I will never be made perfect by obeying the law of God, the law of God does serve a purpose in cleaning my life up and making me pleasing in God's eyes, giving me a life that's worth living. The commandments of God clean and purify my life when I obey them, but it's only the blood of Jesus that can save my soul. You see, dear friends, God is interested, whether we are or not, God is interested in two things with regard to you and with regard to me. Number one, He's interested in saving our souls. And that's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that our souls might be saved by the shedding of His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But God is also interested in saving our lives. God is also interested in saving our lives. And that's why we have the Old Testament, and that's why we have the New Testament. So that we will have a life worth living. We will have a life that is free from as many mistakes as possible. We will have a life that is not broken apart and torn apart by bad decisions and indiscretions and all kinds of dumb mistakes that we make. The law provides us an opportunity to guard our lives so that we can have a life worth living. One final thought and I'll close. As I said a while ago, the righteous requirements of the law have been met in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He has met the righteous requirements of the law. I am, therefore, no longer subject to its condemnation or to its judgment. When I stand before the Lord God, I will never be judged by the law. I have passed from that position of being judged by and condemned by the law. But I am subject to the authority of the law in living a righteous life. I cannot live a righteous life. I cannot live a pure life if I choose to ignore what God has said in the law and the prophets. Now let's go back to 5:20 and I'll close. Matthew 5:20. And look what Jesus said. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So for those of you who are still convinced that you don't need Jesus to get to glory, for those of you who are convinced that all you need to do is crank up your work ethic and get busy being religious, for those of you who believe that all it takes is an affiliation with some particular church, or to follow what a priest or a preacher may say, or to do certain things like go to confessional or anoint yourself with oil or holy water or do this or do that, for those of you who believe that it's still up to you to get into the kingdom of God, here is one final word from Jesus on the subject. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, unless you are holier than Nicodemus, who was trained all of his life to become a religious leader in Judaism, unless your righteousness exceeds him, you're not going to make it. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of Moses, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the prophet Isaiah, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of Father Abraham or King David or even the prophet Daniel, unless you are better than they are in your moral and ethical and spiritual and religious life, you're not going to make the kingdom of God. The door to heaven will be closed to you. But thank God, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come into the presence of the Father through Him. The law will never save us, dear friends. But the law will sanctify us. It will purify us.
It will quicken our conscience. It will set our moral compass. It will set boundaries and perimeters that keep our life healthy and whole and happy. What was the attitude of Jesus? Ah, the law will never save you. But you can't live without it. You can't live a decent life. You can't live a productive life. You cannot live the kingdom life without the law of God. Pray with me, Father in heaven, thank you. A tough lesson to learn, but so important for all of us to understand this morning, Lord. Thank you that we're saved by your grace. Thank you that we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that we're saved by the shedding of his blood that is able to remove every spot and every stain and every sin from our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that we are saved not because of what we can do, but because of what Jesus has already done. And if there is a man, woman, boy, or girl here today who's never received Jesus into their life, they've never invited the Lord to come and to take control of their life and to wash them clean and to purify them and to save them from all sin, then I pray that at this hour, at this moment, that individual will come moved by the Holy Spirit to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that they will come and announce in the congregation of the saints that they put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Father, my concern is also for brothers and sisters who've already professed faith in Christ, but their lives are out of control. They don't know, they don't have what they need to deal with sin and with temptation. They don't know how to get through their trials. They don't know how to overcome their frustrations and their failures. And it's all because they have put off the mantle of discipline by the Word of God. They've refused to study and to embrace the teachings of the Old Testament law and prophets. They've refused to embrace the commandments. They've refused to acknowledge the principles of the golden rule. And they live their lives undisciplined and out of control. And they've come to realize that sin is pleasurable, but only for a season. Because when the thrill of the sin is gone, then comes the emptiness and the heartache. Then comes the frustration of their failure. God, I pray that you will help us to acknowledge that the only way we're going to have the abundant life that Jesus promised us is to follow him, obey him, trust in him, but also acknowledge what he has said. Father, I pray that those individuals who are tired of the empty life and the frustrated life will come before you and simply acknowledge before you, bow before you and say, Lord God, bring me back to the road of righteousness. Bring me back to the way of righteousness that I might walk a disciplined life according to the commandments of Scripture. We give you this time. We give you every decision that is made here, and we pray, Lord God, that you will be honored in every decision that is made. In Jesus Christ I ask, amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.